Good morning, everybody. Such a pleasure to be with you. And I love coming to this church. You have such a family vibe about you. And I was so encouraged to hear Toby reading and leading so well this morning. I think you might have a future in radio or TV. You have a brilliant stage presence. But it's lovely to be with you. I'm shocked. This morning I've heard that some people have never heard of using lemon and sugar on their pancakes. And this is great. This is part of cross-cultural connection. And that is my favourite any day of the week, lemon and sugar. Don't mess around with that. Just keep it simple. I think it's the way my mother taught me. I want to make our time together as interactive as possible. And so I'd love you to get your phone out in church. I know this is controversial, but let's give it a go. And could you move my slide on? That would be great. This is the QR code that you can use. I was in Malaysia about 10 days ago, and I bought some tea from a guy on a bicycle, and he asked me to pay by using a QR code. They are really advanced in Malaysia. No money is being transferred from you right now. This is just so that you can join my little online platform, and 53 of you are currently on board. That's great. I did this with a group of old age pensioners recently, and we got 80% participation. So I'm looking to you to beat that, 69, 72. I did this with 10,000 teenagers who were 18 at sixth form, and we were trying to encourage them to use their ability to vote. And 10,000 of them joined at one time. I had a little map up that I'm going to show you in a second. And it was weird how many of those teenagers lived on an island or a boat in the North Sea. I think they were just messing with me. But great. Okay, 85. Maybe that's as many as we can imagine. Next slide, please. Here's a little warm-up question. Which country apart from the UK is most important to you? Put a little dot on the map if you can. And I know it's very small. Okay, we've got two from Australia. We've got East Africa, great, look, good bunch of Africa. The United States, somewhere in Europe. Canada, fantastic. Excellent. Oh, Greenland. Did someone say Greenland? Loving that. Excellent. Actually, not Greenland. Where is that? Somewhere in the North Sea. Okay, great, thank you. Iceland, all right, loving it. I think since I was last here about 3 years ago, there are more countries connected to this church than before, and I think that's wonderful. I think that's a little taste of God's big heart for the world, and so I'm delighted to see that increase in diversity. Wonderful. You have connections with the world. All right. I want to talk to you about this beatitude that we're looking at today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And I want to think about it first personally. Could you move my slide on? Personally, and then I want to think about it corporately. And let's see if we can explore it together. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. I need to tell you a story. It's a bit of a difficult story in my life. It's a painful moment, but I'm sharing it with you so that we can understand what this might look like in our lives. I applied for a job. It was to be the national director of a national Christian charity. And I went through the interview process. Hands up if you've been through an interview process in the last few years. It's not easy, is it? It's quite scary. You're being analysed and assessed. Ooh, gives me the shivers just thinking about it. And I thought I'd done the best job that I could. And my wife knew what a stressful time this was. We have a big family. Steve and I have some connections because we both got adoption and fostering in our family. And so we have six kids most of the time, three through birth, three through fostering and adoption. And we were in a difficult moment because one of the children that we'd been looking after had just moved on from us. And that's a really low point for our family. We really miss these kids. We love them as our own flesh and blood. They go off to something lovely like adoption or being reunited with their family. But we have this big hole in our family. And so while I went into the interview, my wife thought of something she could do to kind of make our family feel better. And so I phoned my wife after I'd done the interview, and she said, actually, I'm outside. We're all in the van. I've packed our suitcases, and we're on our way to Euro Disney. I'd never been to Disneyland before. This was super exciting. But I wasn't really dressed for Disney. I was dressed like this. And the van pulled up, I got in, and everyone was super excited. We're going to Disneyland. And so we drove and got on the ferry, and we drove a bit more, and we were staying in the cheapest place you could stay, but we were going to Disneyland. And I remember we went in Disneyland, they have this little show called The Lion King. You heard of The Lion King? And one of the best songs in The Lion King is I Just Can't Wait to Be King. And that was the song that was going on when I got the call from the interview. I got the result from the interview. And I'm going, it's a sign, right? I just can't wait to be king. I can't just wait to be the leader of this national charity. This is going to be good. Anyway, the guy at the other end of the phone said, Chris, first of all, I just really want to thank you for applying for this job. Do you know what that means? Right? I mean, flipping heck, that was not what I was expecting. I just want to thank, why are you thanking me? Just give me the job. He said, Chris, we're really sorry, but you did a great job in the interview, but our reflection was, we just didn't think that you would be a bang the table leader. Do you know what a bang the table leader is? That's someone who gets what they want by showing physical force in a meeting. If people disagree, they bang the table to force their way through. That's the kind of leader that we wanted. And I thought, oh man, wish you'd have put that in the job description, because I don't think I am a bang the table leader. If the team don't agree with me, I don't want to force them to do what I say by banging the table in a threatening way. That just isn't me. I want to be a set-the-table leader. Do you know what a set-the-table leader is? Well, it comes out of our experience as foster parents. I remember one day this lad came to live with us, and we opened the door to him, and he was huge. He was taller than me, and he had a bandage on his face and a bandage on his arm. And he'd just come to us from accident and emergency. Something really awful had happened to him. And I thought he'd been involved in a kind of attack at school or on his way home. But sadly, this attack had happened from his family, from his mum. Scratched his face, poured boiling water on his arm. And now he was in accident and emergency. And he'd come straight from there to my house. And we were sat in the lounge. And I'm normally pretty good at talking to people. And I couldn't get a word out of this lad. He was still in shock and trauma from what had happened to him. And I tried everything, but then my boys turned up. And this lad was about 12, even though he was crazy taller than me. And my boys were about 12 and 13 at the time. And they used a therapeutic intervention that I didn't know about called an Xbox. And they challenged this lad to a game of FIFA. That's a soccer game. And something had gone wrong in the spiritual formation of my children, in that one of them was an Arsenal fan. I also support a team that wears red called Liverpool. Okay, we're going to get into football later, it is. Anyway, this new lad, he was an Arsenal supporter too, and my lad, who likes Arsenal, well, he decided that he would be Man United. And my two boys were going to be Man United, and this lad was going to be Arsenal. And I just listened in to the conversation. Good shot, mate. Well done. You've played this before, haven't you? You're really good at this. I don't know if you're a parent or a grandparent or an auntie or uncle, but there are proud moments in our lives, aren't there, as we watch the children that we love grow up. And for me, that was a proud moment, watching my boys pour mercy and kindness and compassion into this lad. And he was ready. He was walking a little bit taller around our house. He won 5-0 somehow. But that was the day I saw my boys live a life of mercy and compassion. And then it was dinner time, and so we all sat around the dinner table, and this was the first time this new lad got to meet all the rest of the family. And we did our best to do our introductions, and everybody was really kind to him. And I made sure that he had a really nice place sat next to me because I wanted to be a set the table leader. And then this boy did something that was odd. Like, I went to pick up the sausages that we were having for dinner, and there were 24 sausages on the plate, and I moved them from the oven to the table. But in that move from the oven to the table, somehow this new lad, in some kind of karate, jiu-jitsu kind of move, managed to get 21 of the 24 sausages onto his plate. And I don't know if your brain works the same as mine, but there's two parts of my brain. One part of my brain is losing it. Like, I am thinking to myself, how dare you? Like, you have been in my house for like 40 minutes. You've beaten my kids 5-0 at FIFA. They've tried to be kind to you. We're being nice to you, even though you support Arsenal. And you see 24 sausages, you grab 21 of them, do the math, right? If you have 21, there's only 3 left for the other 8 of us. This is not going to work out. Like, everyone else is going to get a sausage. All I'm going to get is a smell of sausage. Now, luckily, that part of my brain was not in charge of my mouth that day. Because if I'd have lost it with him, things wouldn't have gone well. The other part of my brain tries to read the Bible, tries to listen to Jesus, tries to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. And that part of the brain had been to a trauma-informed parenting seminar. And here is a little test for you, a little gift for you that was given to me. Here is a great technique for dealing with people who are behaving in ways that you don't want them to or you don't expect them to. Here's the phrase. Be curious, not furious. Do you like that? Say it to your neighbor. Be curious, not furious. Ask some questions before you lose your temper. And my brain started to whir. What might have happened in this boy's life that he sees 24 sausages and he has to grab 21 of them before anyone else does? What might be going on? Now, luckily, I let that part of my brain own my mouth that day. And I managed to negotiate, just like Keir Starmer, the release of the sausages. And we had the kind of equal distribution of those sausages around the room. That was all good. I was happy. He was happy. Everything went well. We later found out that there'd been food insecurity in that boy's house. No one was looking after him. And so him grabbing 21 sausages was like a survival technique, wasn't it? Now, I don't know about you. I don't aspire to be a bang-the-table leader. I want to be a set-the-table leader. I want people to bring the best that they've got and the worst that they've got and still find somewhere safe in my team. Does that make sense? I think that's how Blessed Are the Merciful works out in my workplace. I don't want to be a leader who leads by power and authority and command and pushiness. I want to be a leader that leads through mercy. That's my aim. And it takes a while for that kind of thinking to trickle down into our workplaces, into our families, into our lives. But Jesus actually says, look, this isn't just great leadership advice. This is the basics of being a Christian. In fact, there's a lot at stake if we get this wrong. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Who's going to show mercy to you in this verse? This is Jesus talking to his disciples like we saw from The Chosen in front of a massive crowd. And he's trying to help everybody understand what real Christianity looks like, real following in the footsteps of Jesus, real faith looks like, and how to distinguish it from fake faith. This is the real stuff. This is what God really approves of. Blessed just means God is on the side of or is with or affirms. This is the kind of person that God affirms versus those he doesn't. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in which this is the opening, Jesus keeps making distinctions between real and fake faith. You might have heard it. You remember the man who builds his house on the rock versus the man that builds his house on the sand, or about the wide path which leads to destruction and the narrow path which leads to life, or about the fruit that bears, the tree that bears good fruit versus the tree that bears bad fruit. All through, he's trying to help you work out to this crowd, what does real faith look like? And mercy is one of the defining features. Blessed are the merciful, because God will show you mercy. Do you want God to show you mercy? I know I do. I've looked at my life. I know that I have failed every standard that God has ever set. Most of my time, that good part of my brain doesn't win. The bad side of my brain wins. And we believe we have a holy God who must punish all wickedness and evil. And yet, this verse says there's a way that we can know that we've accessed the mercy of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Now you might be thinking, hold on, Chris, this sounds like God's kindness and compassion to you is dependent on you showing kindness and mercy to others. If that was true, that sounds a lot like we can earn our salvation. We can earn being accepted by God, doesn't it? That if you are kind enough to enough people, God will say to you, you know what, you're in. And all those people that weren't kind, they're out because they haven't measured up. But I've just told you, everyone has sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So how does this verse work? A long time ago, I studied statistics. Anyone doing maths at school or A-level or uni? Some of you. Okay, I was so bad at statistics, right? I sat a mock exam in A-level statistics and I got a zero. I think statistically that's pretty improbable, so they should have given me a special award or something, but they didn't. The only thing I really remember from my statistics A-level, which I did not end up sitting because I was so rubbish, was causation and correlation are not the same thing. Let me give you an instance of what I mean. So I drove up here this morning, and it was a lovely, foggy, rainy drive, but there were no cars on the road, which was brilliant. And I think I might have seen some of those massive wind turbines. Have you ever seen those by the side of a motorway? They're amazing. I don't know how Mercedes managed to get the deal on the branding of them all, because they all look like Mercedes signs, don't they? And have you noticed that the faster that those wind turbines spin, the windier it gets? Have you noticed that? The faster they spin, the windier it gets. They're like a massive fan. And if you're having a gale, why don't we just turn the fans off? That would be great, wouldn't it? Now, there is a correlation between wind speed and turbine speed. But if we get the causation wrong, we end up saying some silly things, don't we? It's the speed of the wind that's causing the turbine to spin quickly, not the other way around. It's the same with mercy. God doesn't save you because you've been merciful. God is merciful to you, and that works out in your life as mercy to other people. Your mercy is an indicator that you've been shown mercy, not the other way around. You're going, Chris, are you sure? Well, later on in Matthew chapter 18, same gospel, Jesus tells a parable. Do you know it? There was a servant who owed his king billions of pounds. That's the kind of modern equivalent of the amount of money. And the servant comes up to the king and he says, hey, look, king, I'm so sorry. I can never pay you back. I just don't have anything like the money. Please have mercy on me. And the king goes, okay, I will. I'll forgive you. And the servant walks out. Can you imagine being let off, not just your mortgage or your car payments or all your credit card bills, but like you've overspent. You've got your company in so much debt that if anyone finds out about it, you're in serious trouble. Imagine you fess up to that and someone says, that's okay, I'll write off the entire debt. It's incredible. But then that same servant had a servant. And his servant owed him a few pennies. And the first servant says to the second servant, I want my money and I want it now. And the second servant goes, well, I haven't got it. Would you have mercy on me? And the second servant says, sorry, the first servant says, no, I want it all and I want it now. The king hears about what the first servant has done and he pulls him up and he says, how can you? I let you off billions of pounds of debt and you won't even let this other servant off a few pennies. You're out. I demand that you pay the money back to me and you're going to be in jail. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it says you'll be tortured until you pay it all back. Do you see what's going on there? That if you've received mercy, we must show mercy onto other people. And if we don't show mercy onto other people, it shows we haven't understood or appreciated or been changed by the mercy that we've received. Does that follow? I call it the cascade of grace. God has poured grace and kindness and mercy into us. And so we have to pass it on to others. It would be improper not to. Time and time again, this idea comes up in Matthew's gospel. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. All right, I want to... the other place that you might see it, just so that you know, is the Lord's Prayer. Can you see how it turns up in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We have received forgiveness, so we will pass on forgiveness to other people. Not that we earn our forgiveness, but having received forgiveness, we pass it on to others. Now, how does this work out in practice? I've got to get very, very practical now. Here, could you show me my next slide? Oh, yeah, I could tell you about the Greek. The Greek for mercy just means to actively show compassion. Yeah, keep going. Next one. I could tell you about Bonhoeffer. I'm going to save that for another day. One more. Okay. I'm going to tell you what people see when they look at these children. And then I want you to think about what our merciful God sees when he looks at these children. These kids are in a really difficult part of the world right now called Gaza. They have experienced, some would say genocide, others would say just extreme levels of violence. Recently, the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, admitted that the statistics that the Gazan Health Authority had put out, that 70,000 people had been killed since the beginning of the Gazan war, is actually accurate. Earlier they'd said, no, this was all made up. Now they're saying 70,000 dead is actually accurate. And the estimate is around 20,000 of those dead are children, children like these. And even today, because of what's happening, people are starving. That part of the world at this time of the year is cold. Not quite as cold as Ukraine that we were praying for, but still cold. And people are without adequate food and shelter. Now, when I post about Gaza, and hear this, I also post about Israel, I think the anti-Semitism that we're seeing around the world is abhorrent. As a Christian, you cannot hate Jewish people because Jesus was Jewish, right? God loves the Jewish people. But we also believe that God loves the world. What's that famous verse? John 3:16, for God so loved my family, my race, my neighborhood, my country. Is that right? For God so loved the world. Every single person on this planet is loved by God, including Israeli children and including Gazan children. Is that fair? Is that controversial? But when I post about it, my social media feed blows up. Sometimes I don't even look at it. How dare you? You're supporting terrorists. All Gazan children are potential terrorists. They're all kind of Muslim terrorists in disguise, and therefore it's good they're dying. We managed to get 4 Gazan children and their mums and younger siblings medically evacuated to the UK. They're the first 4 that came. We work very closely with a group of Muslim medics and Great Ormond Street Hospital. My little charity, Sanctuary, did a lot of the lobbying and in kind of liaising work with the Foreign Office, the Home Office, and the Health Ministry. And when we did, the abuse that we got was off the chart, weirdly, from Christians. They're saying, wait, you're supposed to support the holy people of God. You're not supposed to support terrorists. I'm going, they're small children who God loves. How can you? Of course we hated what happened on October the 7th, but we still have a responsibility to care for these kids. So I'm telling you what other people say about these children. I've got a question for you. What does God see when he sees these kids? This is a question that you can answer using the screen. What does God see when he sees the kids? Let me know. Someone to help, beauty, innocent, his children, beautiful, love, pain, injustice, innocence, his creation, someone to help. We believe in a God that sees the intrinsic value, dignity, and worth of every single child on this planet, whether they're Israeli or whether they're Gazan, whether they're our family, flesh and blood, or whether they're someone else's, whether they're in the care system or in our homes, whether they are immigrants or native born. We believe that God sees the intrinsic value, dignity, and worth of every single person. That's what it means to be merciful, isn't it? To see everybody as in need of kindness and compassion. Let me throw another one at you, another picture. Great, great job. How about this picture? These are people who are trying to get across the channel in a small boat. Can't imagine what it would be like to be on one of those boats. I am rubbish at swimming. And so when I see this picture, it puts a shiver down my spine. So scared we're going to fall in the sea. So desperate that they're piled so many deep onto this small boat. But this week was quite a big week in our politics on this topic. I don't know if you know this gentleman. Can we put my next slide up? Do you recognise that guy? Look, I think Manchester United are a fantastic football team. This is Sir Jim Ratcliffe, who is the co-owner of Manchester United. And this was his comment earlier in the week. The UK has been colonised by immigrants, really, hasn't it? I mean, the population of the UK was 58 million in 2020. Now it's 70 million. That's 12 million people. There's a few things I need to say. First of all, me and Sir Jim have got a lot in common. We both support football teams who wear red. Good. With a great history and tradition. Fantastic. We both studied chemistry, actually. And we both did some of our studies at the University of Birmingham. Sir Jim did better with his chemistry than me because he ended up owning one of the biggest chemical firms in the world and I think is something like the 17th richest Brit in the world. There he is. He doesn't live in Britain. Do you know where he lives? Monaco. Interesting. And why does he live in Monaco? Tax. Someone estimated that Sir Jim saved about £4 billion of tax by living in Monaco. Now, if he had lived here and paid £4 billion into our tax system, that might have been useful for our nation, mightn't it? Might have helped with the NHS, might help with the housing shortage. But Sir Jim is very angry with all these immigrants that are coming to the UK. And did you hear that word? Colonise. Some of us are from countries that were colonised by the Brits. And some things about that were great and wonderful and leave a great legacy, and some things about that really didn't. They reckon that in India, where my mum was from, about 50 million people extra died because of the colonial imposition, because of the way that famine was spread, because all the materials were extracted. because of the unjust rule. So colonize is a strong word, isn't it, to use about people that might be fleeing war and terror in order to come to the UK. But when I spend a lot of time on a really odd, well, for me, an odd place. When I was younger, I used to shout at the television. Do you do that? Only when Liverpool were losing, obviously, but sometimes I shout at the television when it gets a bit political. And I'm like, no, don't say that, don't say that. And now I get shouted at on television. I go on, and when people like Sir Jim say what he says, some people on TV go, he's right, isn't he? He's right, all these immigrants are destroying this country. And so I've got to try and present a compassionate, merciful response to something like that. And sometimes I go on and I'm on because I'm a Christian, and I try to present a Christian perspective. Sometimes I'm on because I run a small refugee charity. And so again, I tried to find some common ground with Sir Jim when I went on this week onto TV. And I talked about Liverpool and Man United and actually how immigration was quite an important part of the squad makeup. Imagine if all the immigrant football players went on strike for a week in the Premiership. Can you imagine what would happen? I think United would have three players left. I think Liverpool would have even less, wouldn't we? So imagine that immigrants across Britain went on strike. How would our NHS be doing? How would our police force be doing? How would our prison system and all these prison wardens be doing? Our nation would be struggling. And so to continually position immigration as being the great big threat that's destroying our country, if we're not careful, it dehumanizes people. Now, we can have a grown-up conversation about small boats and people that need to claim asylum. We can have that conversation, but don't wipe out all immigrants. That doesn't sound like mercy to me. The hard thing for me is that I find in that world where I'm being shouted out on TV, a lot of the time people shouting at me are saying, look, this is a Christian country. And we need to protect this Christian country from all those people from the Middle East who are stopping it being a Christian country. And one time I had to say to Matt Goodwin, you might know him, he's standing for election up the road in Gorton. And he said, yeah, all these people coming from the Middle East destroying our Judeo-Christian heritage. And I'm like, okay, Matt, I'm sure there's some things we agree on politically, but on that point, I've got to challenge you. Because have you any idea where that Judeo-Christian heritage came from? Do you know where Jesus was from? Jesus was from the Middle East. And by your recommendation, we shouldn't be letting people from the Middle East in here. So this Christian country would actually reject Jesus. That's a bizarre situation to be in. In this moment in our history, we need to be people of mercy. That needs to be a defining streak for who we are. Not people of judgmentalism or xenophobia, but people of mercy. Jesus said it, didn't he? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. According to the Bible, we were once foreigners and strangers, aliens to the promises of God. But through Jesus' mercy, he broke down the barrier that separated us from God, so that all of us could be welcomed into the family. One day, when we are stood around the throne of Jesus in that picture that we get at the end of the book of Revelation, it says there will be people there from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we won't be able to say, hey, immigrants out. We'll say, immigrants welcome, because all of us will be immigrants, won't we? None of us deserve to be in God's family, but in his mercy, he's welcomed us all. I wonder if, just for a moment of reflection, you might think, who is it in your circle that most needs to receive mercy right now? I want you to think about your workplace. Maybe there's someone who's been excluded, and it could be for all sorts of reasons. Maybe because they're an immigrant. Maybe it's because they have a difficult past. Maybe they have some kind of personal challenges. Maybe there's stuff going on in the office that, you know, there's different sides, kind of factions. What would it look like in your office to be showing mercy? Or maybe it's in your family. In my family, I found out I just was in Malaysia, and I've got a lot of family, 160 relatives that get together annually for a party. But in my family, there's a division now. Something's happened, and one side isn't talking to the other. And I'm thinking, okay, how can I show mercy there? Maybe there's someone in your family that needs mercy right now. Or what about in your street? Is there one house? Is there one household that's going through a tough time? How can they be shown mercy right now? Let's pray and see if God would lead us. The band's going to come up and lead us in a song that's going to help us think even further. But let's pray. Father God, thank you. Even though we had sinned and fallen short of your glory, even though we'd broken your promises, your commandments, and your heart, you showed mercy to us. Thank you that none of us deserves to be in your family, but in your grace, in your compassion, in your mercy, you have welcomed us in. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know your mercy in their lives, that feels they've done something so wrong, they could never be welcomed into your family. Lord, even today, would you help them come forward and know your kindness, your love, your mercy in their lives? But Father, all of us here who claim to be your followers, I pray that we would be known as people of mercy. I pray that's what they would whisper about us in the office. I pray that's what they'd say about us in our family or in our neighborhood, that we are the ones that are showing your mercy. And Lord, I ask very practically, if there's someone, some family, some group that we're aware of in our circle, in our daily lives, that needs to experience your mercy, would you open our hearts and our eyes to see how we can pass that mercy on to them? Lord, this is not just a theory, it's not just an intellectual pursuit, not just a political problem. This is personal. I pray, Lord God, that you would guide us to live lives of mercy because we have received mercy from you.